Good afternoon. It's good to see all of you. Some of you haven't seen in quite a while. Good to see Brother Joe up here leading songs. I remember him leading songs at Clay Coleman many years ago when we used to attend there with my father. And appreciate that. On June 25 and 26 of 2005, we were hosting a weekend meeting at Excelsior Springs. The theme of the meeting was titled, The Christian's Bill of Rights. John Morris, sitting right here, was one of our speakers that weekend. His assignment was the right to bear arms. The last speaker on Sunday afternoon was Brother Marvin Ingle. Brother Marvin's assignment was the right to rest. Now, I was expecting a lesson on the eternal rest promised to the faithful. The 13th verse of the 14th chapter of Revelation. Yes, says the Spirit, or blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Brother Marvin walked up to the podium and he said, rest? We don't have the right to rest. And we got a lesson on work. The title of my comments today is A Mind to Work. Brother Marvin had a mind to work. And I'm wearing one of his ties today. Not exactly my style, but I will wear this for Brother Marvin. Of course, that phrase, a mind to work, is found in the fourth chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an inspiring read. I love the book of Nehemiah. It's the record of a seemingly unqualified, untrained, and beaten down group of men and women who up to now have no idea of what they are capable of. But with Nehemiah's leadership, his contagious enthusiasm and encouragement, and God's mighty hand, they were able to accomplish something that no one around them thought they could. And it would not have happened if they had not summoned a mind to work. It has been my observation that with each successive generation, the following generation has enjoyed a lighter workload, an easier lifestyle. From a labor standpoint, what isn't easier than it was 50 years ago? Farming. My ancestors walked in the dirt and dust and heat behind horses, and now farmers ride in an air-conditioned cab and don't even have to drive the tractor across the field. They can eat their lunch. They can look at the planter behind them to see if all 32 rows are planting. But of course, they don't have to do that because they have a monitor that gives them all that information anyway. There are not a lot of hard jobs left in the U.S. And so I wonder if we have been lulled into laziness. And I don't want you to take me wrong. I do appreciate modern inventions because I'm as lazy as the next man. There's an old proverb that says, necessity is the mother of invention. Agatha Christie wrote, I don't think necessity is the mother of invention. Invention, in my opinion, arises directly from idleness, possibly also from laziness, to save oneself trouble. I think there's an element of truth in that. When it comes down to comparing the two farmers that I mentioned, I am in awe of the speed and efficiency of modern equipment, but I really admire the farmer who walked behind his horses in the dirt because he did the most work. We appreciate hard work. We appreciate accomplishment. We appreciate dedication. And we appreciate success, especially when it's achieved in the face of opposition or great difficulty. God appreciates those things too. How many of Christ's parables have to do with work or the lack of it? Just a few examples: the 10 talents, the 10 virgins, the 2 sons, the Good Samaritan, the friend at midnight, the barren fig tree, and we could go on. God appreciates those who work. What God does not appreciate is laziness. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about laziness, but not one thing positive I can find. An example in the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 18, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. My old Webster dictionary says that laziness is disinclined to action or exertion, indolent, slothful. On the other hand, a mind to work is simply mental preparedness and a determined mindset for achieving a task. Back again in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter and the 10th verse, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Our admonition is to do it with our might. And if we do not have a mind to work, that is not going to happen. What about motivation? Nehemiah exhorted and excited the people to motivate them. And he did that in the 2nd chapter of Nehemiah, the 17th verse. He said, let us build. He exhorted and excited them to join with him in the work. If we aren't doing the work ourselves, how are we going to expect to be able to motivate anyone? What motivates you? We can read any number of books on motivation. While some of the suggestions may be useful and true, this one fundamental fact remains. We were created to work. Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. He gave him a job. He didn't supply him a hammock. He gave him a job. And we know that job got more difficult after the sin in the garden. And those expectations continue as we get in, as we come down through the years and get into the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote to the young congregation at Thessalonica, and he told them to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 and 12. We were created to work. Will we please our Creator? And I know I've been talking about quite a lot about our physical, secular work, but I don't think we can separate our secular work from spiritual work. Galatians 5 and 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit involves every moment, every step, our performance on the job or our performance doing what we consider church work. It's all the same. Walking in the Spirit. Nehemiah is about work. There's a lot of work in the book of Nehemiah. A lot of physical work, yet it was spiritual. God endorsed it. God's hand was in the work, just as his hand must be in our work. And I have three things I wanted to talk about, three lessons perhaps that we can learn from Nehemiah. There's more than three, but I think three is probably all the time we will have. To talk about. When Nehemiah heard of the terrible conditions in Jerusalem, a city he had apparently never been to, but a city where his ancestors were buried. It had been 80 years since Zerubbabel had led the first exiles back to Jerusalem. The temple had been rebuilt, but now the city walls were broken down, the gates were burned, and it was not a good sight. They were under a lot of oppression. Things were just bad in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was heartbroken about it. He prayed about it, and he thought about it. No one else, it seemed, was doing anything about it. So Nehemiah decided he would. And remember, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes there in Susa, the palace where he served the king. And when the king observed his attitude that it wasn't good, he questioned him about it, and Nehemiah poured out his heart to King Artaxerxes, and the king asked him what he wanted. And in the second chapter of Nehemiah and verse 5, this was his request. He said, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Lesson number one from Nehemiah is, if something needs to be done, do it. That reminds us of the vision of Isaiah in the very We have a song in our red books. When he's in this vision, he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. Yes. It's a very popular practice today to let someone else do it. Those of you that are 50 years old or older probably remember, you may not have to be quite that old, but you might remember a commercial, a Life cereal commercial. The three brothers and this bowl of cereal is set before them, and the one says, it's supposed to be good for you. And he pushed it over and he says, you try it. Says, pushed it back and says, no, you try it. And then they said, let Mikey try it. Mikey doesn't like anything, but Mikey liked it. Mikey liked it. He enjoyed it. And being a Mikey, being the one who takes on the responsibility, will bring satisfaction to you too. It absolutely will. Paul instructed Titus as he went about his teaching in the third chapter in the first verse. He said, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work. If something needs to be done, do it. Have a mind to work. Lesson number two, we get to the fourth chapter of Nehemiah in verse 6, the verse that this phrase comes from. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And this is what I want to pull out of this. I want you to listen to who was among the workers. The third chapter of Nehemiah, the total chapter, is devoted to listing all those people who worked on the wall. The men and women, all of them. And in the third chapter, verse 8, I just want to pull this one out. I could pull others out, but this one just jumps out at me. It says, next to him, Aziel, the son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. My question is, what do you suppose that goldsmiths and perfumers knew about building a wall? So lesson number two is, don't be afraid to take on a job or duty that you're uncomfortable with. We all have them, whether it's those hard physical jobs or something we just don't like to do, or some of those duties as a Christian we have to one another, to God, that we would just as soon let someone else do. The fourth chapter of Ephesians tells us that we are called to do the work. The 12th verse, well, I'll read 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are called to do the work. And sometimes we fail. Sometimes we, as I said, would just as soon someone else did it. And some of these duties, they're just out of our comfort zone. Jesus, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, in that long chapter that has so many so many lessons in it. Among the things that he mentioned, that he praised the faithful for, in verse 36, he says, "I was sick and you visited me." James 1 and 27 talks about visiting orphans and widows in their trouble. Clearly, one of our duties is to visit the sick. And I can't tell you how many times I have done that, but what I used to struggle with was going to a nursing home. I don't know why I was so uncomfortable. Maybe it's the sadness I felt when I see these failing bodies, or maybe uncomfortable when someone is talking and not making any sense. Or in a really bad nursing home, the stench that sometimes we find there. Now, my wife has been a great help to me because she loves it. And they love her. I walk down the hall in the nursing home, and she is way back there, visiting with every person she comes across. It's amazing. My wake-up call came some years ago. I delivered mail for many years to a nursing home. And the lobby was generally filled with residents who, it seemed, only wanted someone to hold the door open so they could escape. I walked through the lobby each day to the office. I would say hello, but mostly ignored their responses. One day, as I was exiting the facility, I walked past a couple of ladies in wheelchairs, and as I passed by, I heard one of them say, "Sir, could you help us?" I almost continued, thinking they wanted me to help them outside. But I stopped and I turned around, and the lady said, "Our wheelchairs are stuck together and we can't get them apart." That's all they wanted. It just took a moment to get them apart so they could go on their way. And I walked out the doors knowing that I came close to being no better than the priest and Levite in the 10th chapter of Luke. I was thankful I stopped, and thankful for the lesson I learned that day. So lesson number two is, don't be afraid to take on a job or duty that you're uncomfortable with. Lesson number three, in the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, the first verse, it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Mockery. Threats. And it escalated to danger, where they would fear for their lives. And in the 17th verse of that chapter, they dealt with it like this: "Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Now that is dedication. That is commitment. That is having a mind to work. In the 6th chapter, verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Can you imagine that? In 52 days, they did that work. In the face of discouragement, opposition, persecution, they did it. Peter tells us in the 1st chapter, verse 13, to gird up the loins of our mind. And we may read that and not think about what that's really saying. But to gird up the loins, this phrase comes from the practice of a worker or a soldier picking up their tunic and drawing it up and securing it at the waist so that they could do hard work, so that they could go to battle. Girding up the loins of our mind is preparing, being prepared to work, even in the face of opposition. Peter continues in the 4th chapter, the 1st verse, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Know, brethren, that you may face trouble. Certainly was prevalent at the time that it was written, but it's very possible that we might face trouble. 2 Timothy 1 and 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So lesson number 3, have a mind to work. Even in the presence of opposition, keep on working. The lazy man says there's a lion outside. I'll be slain in the street. There's a lion out there. Proverbs 22 and 13. Brother Doug gave us a lesson on excuses at Excelsior Springs a few weeks ago. We all have them. Solomon says that excuses are nothing more than laziness. There's a lion outside. The excuse that the one that was given the one talent in the parable of the talents, he said, I knew you were a hard man, and I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Excuses. Excuses. John, the 6th chapter and the 24th verse tells us to labor for the food which endures to eternal life, or everlasting life, it says. Labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's the rest. That's the rest we're working for. Brother Marvin was right. We don't have the right to rest. It's not our right. We will never earn it. It is rather, Romans 6:23, the gift of God. There is room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. Just a small, kindly deed that may cheer another is the work God has planned for you. Just a cup of cold water in His name given, may the hope in some heart renew. Do not wait to be told, nor by sorrow driven to the work God has planned for you. There's a place in the service of God for workers who are loyal to Him and true. Can't you say to Him now, I will leave the shirkers, and the work Thou hast planned, I'll do. Let us gird up the loins of our mind and have a mind to work. Thank you.